2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 is where we begin today's study. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 2. But let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and which you have heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on service gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to satisfy the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will grant you understanding in everything. And now verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, as preached in my gospel. Remember that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. I would not be disciplined for a dead Savior. I would not live by the rules of a dead Savior. I would not try to please a dead Savior. I would not work hard for a dead Savior. I wouldn't do it. And I would be in good company, because neither would Paul. He said, if Jesus isn't raised, then we Christians, we're the most foolish people in the world. He wouldn't serve a dead Savior. That's why he followed Jesus, because Jesus isn't dead. The Bible says, remember, Jesus is raised from the dead. Christians serve a God who will raise them from the dead. Jesus is worth being disciplined for. Jesus is worth serving. Jesus is worthy of our sacrifice. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, as preached in my gospel, the gospel for which I am suffering and wearing fetters like a criminal. But the word of God is not fettered. Paul is in chains. He's in prison, but the word of God is not chained. He cannot go out and preach, but God worked around the Apostle Paul, because nothing can stop the word of God from going forth. Satan can do a lot of bad things in this present church age, but he is not allowed to stop the spread of God's word. Every Christian is important. Every Christian is an important part of God's work, but no Christian is irreplaceable, not even the Apostle Paul. God just worked around him when he was in prison, and he got the word of God out. God can use anyone to do anything. God can raise up stones to be children of Abraham. Consequently, our calling as Christians to get out the word of God is a privilege, not a right. Our calling as Christians to be disciplined, to sacrifice, to work hard for Jesus is a privilege, because God could work around us if he chose to. The word of God is not in chains. 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which in Christ Jesus goes with eternal life. Notice what Paul is saying here. Now, we know that he's suffering for Jesus, because he says that he's sharing in the sufferings of Christ. But he is also suffering for the elect. He is suffering for the sake of those lost souls who right now are on the way to hell. He is suffering for those who would repent if they would just hear the word of God. And he's trying to get out the word of God so that they could be saved. And then there are so-called Christians who will tell you that non-Christians will get to heaven. Oh, the Jews, they don't need Jesus. Muslims, they can get to heaven. Even atheists, they'll get to heaven as long as they are sincere about what they believe. Well, if that's true, the apostles didn't know it. And if that's true, Paul didn't know it, because he was suffering like crazy trying to get the word of God out to anyone who he possibly could so that they could be saved. He says, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus." Let's look at verse 11. "The saying is sure, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If you die with Christ, you'll live with Christ. And to die with Christ means to be dead to sin. It means to have our affections set on God and set on eternal things, not on sinful things. Those who have that attitude, those who have died to sin, those who have their affections set on God and eternal things, not on sinful things, will live with Jesus. Those who do not have that attitude will not live with Jesus. They're just kidding themselves if they think they're right with God. They're not. Verse 12, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him." Stop there for a second. Think of the word endure. It's talking about a rough time. It's talking about hanging in there. It's talking about being disciplined, persevering. Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame. Enduring means living holy in an unholy world and confessing when we fail. If we endure, we will reign with Christ. If we don't endure, we are lost. Enduring means not quitting on Jesus, even when there's a price to pay. And believe me, to endure, you have to look beyond this present life. And you have to think about eternity, or it'll never happen. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Those who refuse to acknowledge faith in Jesus Christ, those who refuse to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is their Savior and Lord before people, will be rejected by God. If you deny him, he will deny you. If you're ashamed of Jesus, he'll be ashamed of you. And those people who reject Christ or are ashamed of him, they will stand before God, the judge, one day, and they will be condemned because of their sins. And they will need a Savior, and they will know that they need a Savior, but they will not have one. They didn't want Jesus, now he's rejecting them. Jesus will disown those who disown him. Verse 13 again. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. See, Jesus does not change his standards or his methods of redeeming sinners from hell to suit those who don't like him the way he is. Some people would say, you might say, well, I would take Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I would serve him if he was different. And if he wanted different things from me other than what he does, and if he would not be so strict and this or that, well, that's the way he is. He doesn't deny himself. He doesn't change his ways to suit those who don't like him the way he is. Those who reject Christ because they don't like how he does business, well, they're still in their sins, and they will be condemned. If we are faithless, he remains faithful to himself, and faithful to his plan. He doesn't change. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. There's a sense, though, in which this verse is comforting for Christians. This is what I mean. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. You know, you can be a good Christian who really wants to serve Christ, and you sometimes fail. You fail Jesus, you feel bad about it. But you don't reject him. You don't quit on him. You don't deny him. You persevere. Now, you may not always be loyal to Jesus like you would like to be, but Jesus remains loyal to you. He will deliver you from God's wrath, because deep down, he knows that you trust him. Deep down, He knows that you want Him to be your Lord and Savior. You haven't denied Him. Even though your sin is bad, you confess it, you repent, you keep clinging to Jesus. He will be faithful to you, even though we are unfaithful to Him. 14. Remind them of this, and charge them before the Lord to avoid disputing about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Disputing about words, quarreling about religious issues, is a waste of time, and it is forbidden. It is forbidden because it is damaging. Strife in the church damages especially new Christians and Christians who have weak faith. Now, we must defend the core doctrines of Christianity, and we must do it with zeal. But debating about theories and silly things that do not matter just causes hard feelings, and we ought to stay away from it. 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. God is the one who decides what is right and what is wrong. And if the Scripture says that something is wrong, then it is wrong. And people can say, well, I think it's right. I think it's okay for me to do it, even though the Bible says you can't. Well, you say that all day and all night, but it doesn't matter. It's still wrong because God is the one who decides. God approves things. God disapproves things. And His opinion is the only one that counts. And so He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. God is the judge of all things. That's why a person has to be arrogant beyond belief, or else out of their mind, not to do their best to please Him. Please God, not your sin nature or anyone else. And if somebody doesn't like it when you live to please God, well, let them not like it. Let them be upset. You're not going to stand before them on Judgment Day. You're going to stand before God on Judgment Day. And so, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Notice this, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Every Christian has to rightly divide Scripture. But it is especially important. Paul is talking to Timothy here, pastor. And I can't alter the clear teaching of Holy Scripture. I wouldn't, and I couldn't. I can't add to it. I can't take away from it. I can't adjust it to fit the likes of 21st century America. I cannot ignore the hard sayings so that we always and only feel good about ourselves every time the Word of God is taught. I can't alter the Word of God. God loves you way too much. He would never let me get away with it. God loves you, so He would be upset with me if I did not give the plain truth of His Word to you. 16. Avoid such godless chatter, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Godless chatter refers to quarreling again. Some people can't talk about God without arguing. Avoid that, because all it does is create hard feelings. Listen to those who have honest questions and try to help them if you can. But stay away from those who only want to argue. And it doesn't take long before you figure out the difference between the two different types of people. It becomes apparent. And he says, avoid such godless chatter, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will eat its way like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Gangrene. Bickering, arguing about things that don't matter, debating the Word of God, all that kind of stuff. It's like spiritual gangrene. Spiritual gangrene or moral and spiritual rot will drain the life right out of a person's soul. And you can almost feel the health of your soul drip out as you listen to those bicker and argue. over things that don't matter. It's draining. It's discouraging. And their talk will eat its way like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth by holding that the resurrection is past already. They are upsetting the faith of some. And that's what false doctrine does. It upsets the faith of some. Those who wander from truth are dangerous. They radiate a spiritual poison and ruin the souls of those who listen to them. That's why false teaching has to be exposed and refuted. A pastor has to sometimes use the scripture like a machine gun on a swivel. Shoot down a heresy here, spin and shoot down another one coming in the back door. False beliefs destroy faith. So those who spread lies must be refuted. 18. Who have swerved from the truth by holding that the resurrection is past already. They are upsetting the faith of some. See? They are upsetting the faith of some. False teaching messes with people's minds. Upsets their faith, leads people away from Jesus. It is a serious thing. And in Paul's time, there were some false teachers. They got the bright idea that the resurrection had already happened. And by that they meant that when they received Jesus, they experienced a spiritual resurrection in their soul, and they were running around saying that that's the only resurrection anyone will ever have. They were saying, there's not going to be any resurrection of the body on the last day. Well, Jesus said, the day is coming when those in the grave will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and those who hear will be raised, some to a resurrection of life, some to a resurrection of death. Never mind what Jesus said, crystal clear, in his word, that doesn't matter. There's no resurrection of the dead. And that's what they were saying. And of course, there were some who believed it, and as a result, their faith was ruined. Just amazing how false teachers can get people to believe something that flat out contradicts Scripture. But that is the danger of false teaching. It's why it cannot be overlooked. 19. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. False teachers come and go. They do. False teachings, false teachers, they come and go. And most of the time, the false teachings are simply old heresies that get recycled, maybe under a different name. But in spite of that, the Church of Jesus Christ keeps going forward until the last day. It just keeps prodding along. Doesn't change. God's firm foundation stands, verse 19. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. Truth is not altered simply because some people reject it. The truth goes forward along with the church. The truth will not go away simply because it is attacked. 19 again. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. God knows if you belong to Him. Don't be shook up by people who say that you're not saved. You know, if you don't belong to their group, God knows if you belong to Him. He knows if you are trusting Christ as your Savior. If 99% of the world was in a cult and they all said that you were not right with God because you didn't follow their leader, you would still be right with God if you were trusting Christ, if Jesus was your Lord and Savior. God knows those who belong to Him. You're secure. Someone says, well, that's great, but how do I know if I do belong to Him? How do I know that? How do I know if my faith is real? Well, God doesn't keep us in the dark. Look at 19 again. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. How do you know if you belong to Jesus? Have you departed from iniquity? At least in your mind, in your desires. Have we turned away from sin? Do we not want to sin? And do we confess when we fail? That's how we know if we have been pardoned through Jesus Christ. That's how we know. Because God says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, to our God, for he will freely pardon. So, have you, at least in your mind, forsaken sin? Have you turned to the Lord? That's how you know. Verse 20. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earthenware, and some for noble use and some for ignoble. People have all sorts of pots and pans, kettles and dishes. And they all have their own unique purpose, I suppose. They're all unique. Likewise, there are different types of people in the church, each one unique. Look at 20 and 21. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earthenware, and some for noble use, some for ignoble. If anyone purifies himself from what is ignoble, then he will be a vessel for noble use, consecrated and useful to the master of the house, ready for any good work. Each pot, each pan, each plate, each kettle has its own purpose. In the same way, each Christian is called to be useful to God in their own way. That's the point. To be used, a kettle or a pan has to be clean, right? Doesn't have to be fancy, doesn't have to be new, but it has to be clean. And to be used by God, we must be clean. We don't have to be fancy, we don't have to be good looking, we don't have to be intelligent, but we must be clean. Sinning Christians are like dirty dishes. Who wants to use dirty dishes? 22. So shun youthful passions. Stop there. Youthful passions are very powerful. God says, shun them. Run from them. A person's sinful desires may evolve with time, but the way to deal with them, if they are strong, remains the same. God tells us to run away from them. You say, well, that doesn't sound very brave. No, but it's what God tells us to do. It's smart. You can't win if you go toe-to-toe against a powerful temptation and you try to fight it that way. You can't win. God says, run from it. When you see it coming, run the other way. And notice something else. Notice where you run. So shun youthful passions. And notice, aim at righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And another place the Bible says, you overcome evil with good. The best way to be bad is to do good. When temptation comes, start doing something good. The more good we do, the less time we will have to think about doing bad. There's no trick to holiness. There's no need for some complicated psychological technique either. Just do it God's way. Fill your life with good. You won't have time to do the bad. And when you have a temptation to do bad, overcome it with good by doing something positive. You don't focus on beating the temptation. You focus on doing something good. Verse 23. Have nothing to do with stupid, senseless controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And there it is again. Don't argue with those who refuse to accept the truth. Some people have a heart for truth, but they have sincere doubts. And that's understandable. That's understandable because there's often a process involved in hearing and grasping the truth. And so when it comes to those kind of people, you have to be patient with them as you instruct them. But there are others who just don't want truth. They don't like truth because they don't want to apply it. And sometimes they don't like it because they're afraid of it. Whatever their motive may be, it does no good to waste your time with those who flat out reject truth. 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone, an apt teacher, forbearing. Don't take it personally. when someone will not repent or accept truth. Never back down on what you know is truth, but be kind to those who oppose it. It is very important, remember this, it's very important to correct wrong thinking without crossing the line into quarreling. 24 again. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel, And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone. An apt teacher, forbearing. And so, you've got to be kind to everyone. If somebody is unkind to you, you have to be kind to them in return. Never get angry at those who reject God's word, who reject God's truth. Oppose them, oppose their false beliefs, absolutely, but oppose them with gentleness. If we blast those who will not repent, we'll just drive them further away from Jesus. 24 and 25. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone, an apt teacher, forbearing, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant that they will repent and come to know the truth. Only God can grant repentance. You can't argue somebody into believing the word of God. You cannot debate somebody. You can't yell at someone and get them to repent. It just doesn't work that way. But here it is again in these two verses. Stand firm for truth, but always be kind. And when we are dealing with the unruly, answer them with scripture, but answer them in a gentle way. Answer them in a gentle way. Because our motive should be to see them change, not blast them for believing the wrong things. That should not be our motive. Speak the plain truth in love and let the Holy Spirit convince them, because He's the only one who can. Never attack or try to argue people into accepting the truth. It doesn't work. It's contrary to the Word of God. Correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant that they will repent and come to know the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You know, many who teach what is contrary to orthodox truth, and many who believe those things, are deceived. The devil's power to deceive is amazing. He can actually convince people that the church has had it wrong for 2,000 years, but now at last the real truth has been revealed to them. He can deceive people into believing anything. 26 again. And they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Satan is an expert at trapping people and locking them into something, into believing the wrong thing. And another thing Satan has been doing very well from the beginning is convincing people that God's word is not true. Often, that's his first step. Because when he can succeed there, he has people. And that's because, you know, once they reject the truth, they're wide open to believe anything that sounds good. And then his power of deception is even greater. So anyway, the best way to help someone who is trapped by the devil, believing the wrong things or teaching the wrong things, is to speak the truth. And then be holy yourself. Live a good life. That's the greatest testimony that there is to the truth. Next time we pick it up right here. Until then, so long everyone.